We're going into the book of 2 Chronicles today. I will start reading the scriptures, then I will skip for a small section, then I'm going to go over it. You should read all of this when you get a chance. 2 Chronicles. Pardon me, she's right. Well, the book is 2 Chronicles, and it's chapter 7. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from the heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice to the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 100,000 sheep and goats. And then I'm going to skip down to, after Solomon prayed, the Lord answered. When Solomon finished praying at the temple, the Lord and the royal palace and all it succeeded in carrying out all what he had mind to do in the temple, the Lord and his own place. The Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send the plagues among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully as your David, your father did, and do all I command and observe my laws and decrees, I will establish your throne as a covenant with David, your father, when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor rule over Israel.' But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I've given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from the land which I've given them and reject this temple I have consecrated my name. And it will be a byword and an object of ridicule among the people." Let me stop there. In the midst of all that has happened here in America over these last 25 years, some people are asking the question, where has God been when everything has happened? And this question has been asked again and again by many people in these last weeks. It was asked when Irene, the 23-year-old immigrant from Ukraine, was killed on her way home from work at a pizza place with a knife to her neck. No reason, no robbery, just the attacker reached around, stabbed her several times in the neck. Where was God when Charlie Kirk was killed by an assassin's bullet on a college school grounds? People are asking, where was God in the last couple weeks? This question keeps being asked by Americans after each and every terrible event. Now let me share a few of them with you today. Just a few. In the last 25 years, just in America alone, just a few, people asked, where was God in New York and Washington, D.C. when the planes hit and were piloted by evil men on September 11th? Where was God during the anthrax attacks of September and October of 2021? Where was God during the Beltway sniper attacks through February and October of 2002, and they 17 people died then? Where was God during the Fort Hood mass shooting attack in November 2009, with 13 deaths? Where was God during the Boston Marathon bombing of 2003? Where was God during the Orlando nightclub attack in 2016? That was 49 deaths. Where was God when Minneapolis burned with the riots? 19 people lost their lives in Minneapolis. Where was God during the Seattle riots? Where was God during the New York riots? Where was God during the Portland riots? And oh, and let's not forget the Chicago riots. They were absolutely terrible. In the midst of tragedy, people ask questions. And this sermon is a humble effort to deal with some of those questions. Now, in the midst of all this, let me tell you this event. A little girl came home from a neighbor's house where her little friend had just passed away. Your friend had died. And why did you go, questioned her father, to comfort the mother, the child said. And dad kind of like, well, what could you do to comfort her? I climbed up on her lap and cried with her. See, in the mother's time of grief, the child knew what would bring comfort. She shared the mother's tears and sorrow. Sometimes that is what is needed. But there are times when faced with unthinkable loss, those who grieve want something else. They want answers to questions that can't be answered. In the midst of tragedy, people ask questions. Does that make sense? Now, allow me to say this very clearly. The Bible does have many of those answers in a simple read. And it answers other in a deep read. Should I say that again? Did I make sense? In a simple read of the Bible, you get answers to many questions. But if you really study the Bible, you get the answers to all the other questions. God's holy word has the answers people need if they'll only open it. It is a living book, and it is the word of God. Now, the book of Job is an example. It tells of a man, it tells of the life of a man, actually, named Job, who lost all his possessions. His children, and then his health, and a series of catastrophes, and he left him grieving in the dirt outside his house. In the book of Job, there are 330 questions being asked of himself, of his friends, and of God. God has got a balance, 330. The book is a hard read. Yes, it is. Job loses everything that the world longs to own or have. And then everything's restored. But it answers question after question if people will only open it. And yes, it answers questions. And yes, it is a hard read. But there are answers there. And in so many other places in God's holy word, if we just open it up. Now, I've visited with people in the past couple weeks, and they've all asked questions, all kinds of questions. And none of them are easy to answer. Many questions remind me of the mother who realized her two boys were hearing things about Charlie Kirk's tragedy at school and at the internet. And so she sat down with them and began to talk in broad strokes about bad people doing things to people, doing bad things. Where was God, the older boy asked. He was there, she answered. The younger boy actually became angry and asked, why didn't God stop the bad people? Those are hard questions. And those are just a couple of questions in people's hearts. The answers to these questions will not remove our national sadness, nor will it bring those who died back to life. But as Christians, we need to consider these questions seriously. Does that make sense? You got to consider them. Because others around us will be asking these questions if they haven't already. So why did all these things happen? Where was God and why didn't he stop? We each go through difficult times and different times in our life when we suffer. Sometimes it's from the devil, and sometimes it is just life. But the suffering is real. Now notice, we are not told in the Bible that we might suffer. But Jesus tells us, and tells all who read it, that we will have trials and tribulations in this world that which we live in, until we're at home with Him. The Word of God, to the best of my knowledge, and trust me, I've studied it forward and backwards, never tries to explain the why of suffering. But God does tell us that He will work all things out for good for those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. Now you can read that for yourself in the book of Romans chapter 8, 28. That's His work. Now the Apostle Paul pleaded three different times to have his personal thorn in his flesh removed. In response to his request, what you hear is a promise from God. And it says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Now, you could read that promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Now, two messages were involved in this painful experience for Paul. The thorn in the flesh was Satan's messenger to Paul. But God had another message to him, a message of grace. The crucial question for us sitting here today is why bad things happen in this world that we live in. That's the question, right? Well, there are many people who think that they have the answer to the why question. But so many times, they're out in left field. You ever talk to anybody who's got the answer, right? They're way out there. The answer is on this side of heaven. On this side of heaven, I don't know, and neither does anybody else. Sometimes it's life, sometimes it's Satan. Don't know. We just got to get through it. Terrorism, and that's the correct word for all these events that we're talking about of this magnitude, always happens in somebody else's country, not ours. That's what we think. Northern Ireland, when it was burning, right? Remember that? Palestine, Africa, South Africa, American southern countries, right? But not here. The question in everybody's mind is, why should this happen to us? We're not like the other countries. Why us? Really? No, the question shouldn't be why us, but rather why not us? What is it about the United States should exempt us from the same tragedies other nations are suffering? Are we somehow better than these countries, the other countries, than they are? There are those who will truthfully tell you that America's a great nation. And it is the superpower of the world today. And in many ways, America is a good nation, reaching out to other nations in a very positive and commendable way. And I am grateful to be an American, part of a nation with wealth and freedom beyond anything this world has ever known throughout all history at this moment. But there is a growing apprehension among many people of faith that America has increasingly grown immoral. Now, not so long ago, it was near 2007, the same year that she went to be home in heaven, Ruth Graham, the wife of evangelist Billy Graham, commented, If God doesn't bring judgment on America soon, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's my favorite quote of hers. You're going to hear it again, I promise. Now, why would she say that? What has been so terrible about the United States that she would compare us to Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, several years ago, Don Wildman, the founder of American Family Association, wrote, commenting on the belief that many have that America is a Christian nation to this day. The truth is, today, we are anything but a Christian nation. Our behavior as a nation makes a mockery of Christianity, he wrote. We lead the world in every abomination known to man. And he's right about that. We lead the world in abortions. We lead the world in alcoholism. We lead the world in drug addiction. We lead the world in gambling. We lead the world in divorce. We lead the world in child abuse. We lead the world in violent crime. We lead the world in pornography. And yes, we actually lead the world in child pornography. And worse yet, we export our violence and immorality to other countries through the sleazy movies and the internet and the TV programs. We have actually become a moral polluter of the planet Earth. Then he went on to write, in our schools we have abolished prayer, removed the Ten Commandments, and banned distribution of Bibles. We have terrorized our teachers into believing that they will lose their jobs if they mention God to the students. We have even mandated teaching of evolution and prohibited the teaching of evolution. We've, in the process, it actually has become legal, of legalizing and encouraging sodomy. We have handed out condoms and needles to our youth. We are going out of our way to protect every expression of profanity and obscenity. America is thumbing its nose at God. The Supreme Court has rebelled against God. The Congress has hardened its heart against God. The bureaucracy could care less about God. And our education system has banned God. End of the quote. That's a terrible indictment against our nation, but is none less true and descriptive than the description that he gives of our moral status is worse than many people. I'll be very clear about this. Our moral status is worse than many of the nations that God condemned in the Old Testament. Right now it is. God has punished nations in the past for their immorality, and he did to many nations in the days of the Old Testament. And he actually even did it to Israel, his chosen people. So we're at Solomon's temple in our reading today. In our scripture text this morning, Solomon's temple had just been finished. They just finished building the temple. It was a massive and marvelous place to worship God. And those who saw it observed that as you approached Jerusalem, you could see it from way off. The temple could be seen for miles away as the light reflected off the gold and off the sparkling beauty of the temple. The temple had barely been built when God fills it with his presence. And then God gives us this warning to his own people. If you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple that I have consecrated in my name. And I will make it a byword, an object of ridicule among the peoples. Now that is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 19 and 20. A well-known pastor, Pastor Joe Browning, wrote in a recent commentary, God may not be dead, but he does know how to turn a deaf ear on those who have turned their backs on him. As a result of these terrible weeks that we have been through, our nation is praying like it has not prayed for in years. It is pleading with God for comfort and protection and guidance. And is praying, there's praying in the streets, there's praying in the schools, and there's praying in Congress. God is hearing from people that he hasn't heard from in years. He is. And because of our nation's reaction to the horror, we just might stand a chance against the cowardly foes that we now face. But how should we pray? What type of prayer gets God's attention in our world? As much as God may appreciate that our nation has decided to have a moment of silence, a type of prayer, that's not the type of prayer that gets God's attention for the nation. Can I say that again? As much as he might appreciate a moment of silence, that's not the type of prayer that gets his attention for the nation, our nation. As much as God may endorse prayer and the call of God, we can call him to bless our nation. That's not the type of prayer that God will listen for. The type of prayer that God expects his people will be a prayer of humility, of penitence, and of repentance. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon prays a powerful prayer. You should read it. As he's conducting the ceremony to dedicate the great temple, he kneels down before all of Israel. The king kneels down before all of Israel. And amongst things he prays for, he says, "When we sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, and if they have a change of heart and repent and plead with you and say, 'We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly,' if they turn their back to you with, if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause." Now you can read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 36 through 39, and you really should read that prayer, because that is one of the most fantastic prayers a man ever prayed. God granted him wisdom. And then God echoes back to Solomon the powerful words in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. It says, "When I shut up the heavens so there will be no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among the people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." That's the type of prayer we need to be praying right now in our nation. Now, one of the other questions that have been on the minds of some people as they have watched all that has happened in these last, actually, 25 years. I'm going to give it 25 years, right? Is this the beginning of the end? Everyone likes asking that question. Could this be a signal of the fulfillment of all the prophecies the radio preachers, the TV preachers, the internet preachers have been preaching about for the last 50 years? Those who focus on the end times, on end time prophecy, have been quoting Daniel chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 24 and many other passages, and have loudly proclaimed that the beginning of the events are leading to the return of Christ. Now, personally, I'd like nothing better. I'd say amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, I'm ready to go. I've always maintained, this is my personal belief, that Jesus will not come before I die a natural death. But I do not think the next generation is going to see a natural death. But that's my belief, because I think we're that close. I personally believe that we are that close. But that's a personal belief. No one knows the time. When you look at all that is happening in the world around us, in this world, we could all quote the words of Ruth Graham, the wife of evangelist Billy Graham. I could quote them again and again. If God doesn't bring judgment on America soon, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That is one of the best lines ever. It's true. We feel it. But we're not sitting on the throne in heaven. Once you listen to the Apostle Paul from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9, verse through 13. That's why you got to fill it in so you can look it up later. Check me out. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of people should you ought to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the coming of the Lord with the speed that he is coming. The day that will bring about destruction in the heavens and the fire and the elements melt in the heat. But keeping with his promise, he is looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Even if these events are happening all around us in the world, as some claim they are, even if it's not all part of some grand scheme of God's part to bring about the fulfillment of the ages, you and I better be ready when he does come. The Apostle Paul wrote, "You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now this is Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians, might want to write that in there. I didn't put that in the book, but First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. It keeps talking over and over in God's holy word. It's going to come like a thief in the night. So as we start to kind of look at the end of the sermon, we're not quite there. Don't get too happy yet. I need to quote again what Peter wrote. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That's 2 Peter 3:10, another place you can look it up. When Jesus comes again, whether it is tomorrow or next week or 20 years from now, there'll be no second chances. No second chance to repent. No second opportunity to claim him as Savior. There'll be no final baptistry to obey him for salvation. It'll be all over before you and I can even have a chance to say, "Whoa, wait a minute. I wasn't ready." Now, I'm going to tell you a story here. We got a blank picture. It's supposed to be a train station. We had a problem with the computer today. I want you to imagine an old Western train station, right? Just picture it in your mind.
Use your imagination. Right?
There's a clock up there, so it'll work for the illustration. The story is told of a man who rushed to an old railroad train station one morning, and he was almost breathless. He asked for a ticket agent. "When does the 801 train leave?" "At 8:01, that was the answer. And the man replied, "It is 7:59 by my watch, and it's 7:57 in the town clock, and it's 8:04 on the station clock. What am I supposed to go by?" And the guy said, "You can go by any clock you wish." But the agent said, "You cannot go on the 8:01 train, for it has already left. It left at 8:01. God's timing is moving forward hour by hour, minute by minute, and there are multitudes who think they can live by any schedule they choose. What the tragedy of these last weeks and even years has pointed out to some is that it is later than we think. and it may be soon too late. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear with me a second. Now, the world around us is in turmoil, but it's been in turmoil, right? How many of you were children of the 60s and 70s? It was just as bad back then. But we got the largest revival in modern day history out of the 60s and 70s. It was called the Jesus Freaks Movement. How many of you had long hair in the 60s and 70s? It was over my ears. I long for those days again. But the turmoil and the drugs and the sex and all that of the 60s gave us the Jesus Freaking Movement. More people are saved from that. Every time America gets wicked, people get back on their knees and they repent and they pray in humility and God hears. The bottom line of our sermon is today, why God? Sometimes it is Satan, sometimes it is life. And I'm not smart enough to tell you the difference. Our job is to be in God's holy word. It is a living book, it is a guiding book, and it will guide you through what you need to learn to make it through. We lead the world in every abomination of the world. But we also lead the world in all the charity of the world too. Our nation is divided like it's never been divided before in my lifetime. We have the terribleness of the side of the devil, and we have the goodness of the side of God. And our problem is, we tend to always concentrate on the bad and don't spend a little time in the good. Now, I get mad at churches. Don't laugh. We got a big divide in churches too right now. Some are preaching God's word and some aren't. I'd like to go have a come to Jesus meeting with a couple of those pastors. It would not do me any good. But it would make me feel good, maybe. But then I'd be guilty and have to ask for forgiveness. And you might have things that bother you, and you might, if you did it, you might have to ask for forgiveness, right? Our job is to be a light to the dark, dark world. We need to celebrate the healings. We need to celebrate the challenges. We need to be nice to doctors and nurses. They deserve a little niceness right now. They're catching all... Even though I'm getting, my patient's getting short with them, but I'm being real nice and sweet and kind. We need to be nice to police officers. We need to be polite to the ones who will, you know, have authority over us. You want to mess up a police officer's day, be nice to them. They're not used to that. They don't know what to do when somebody's kind to them, polite to them, because our world is no longer that way. I was visiting a person in the hospital. And I walk down the hospital and you see all the people in it, right? Some the nurses want to wait on and some they don't want to wait on. But they always remember that they're sick and ill. Some of them are that way when they're out of the hospital too. Don't be that person. Does that make sense? God is on the throne. Because he's on the throne, you can overcome the world. You can overcome the challenges of your life. You can overcome any addiction, any challenge, any trouble if you just lay it at his feet. Each morning. You don't get to do it just once sometimes. Sometimes it's every morning. But we need to close in prayer. Some of you got lots of stuff to do today. Some of you need to be treated to an extra nice lunch, right? Parents need to be treated, so I'm helping over here, right? I do help once in a while. But we're one big family. When you're feeling really bad, that's why we do things like game night, so we can have some fun. I'm tired of being all blue all the time. Come and laugh. Come and rejoice. That's what we're supposed to do as family. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your glorious throne to thank you for being on the throne. We thank you for your Son. And Father, we humbly admit that these last weeks have tried us, tested us. Our spirits are struggling. So we ask for a fresh refilling. We ask for the ability to be a light to a dark world. Help us to be what you called us to be and not what the world wants us to be. Give us the wisdom of the book of Job. Give us the wisdom of the book of Ruth. Help us. Help us, Father, is our humble plea. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.